This evening, we're looking at Psalm 13. We continue to make our way through the Psalms, and I hope that our study is beneficial and helpful. Psalm 13 is like some of the other Psalms that we've seen already. Several of them at the beginning of the book of Psalms deal with enemies and adversaries and troubles and trials, and this is one like that. And the psalmist calls upon God in prayer. He wants help. He wants strength, encouragement, things such as that. And when we have situations in our life that are similar, we can certainly follow the pattern of the psalmist and go to God in prayer and gain strength and comfort from that. In Psalm 13, we have a prayer for help with enemies, prayer for help in time of affliction and troubles. And verse 3, consider and answer me. This is a common request of the psalmist in these troubled times. And of course, we feel the same way today. We want God to hear us and answer us. And so the psalms certainly have to do a lot about prayer. Let's begin this evening by reading this psalm, Psalm 13. How long, O Jehovah, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Jehovah my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest mine adversaries rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto Jehovah, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So, again, a psalm of prayer in time of need, a psalm of prayer faced with enemies. We're not given, there is no historical background in the title that might give us some background to this, but if this were David, the psalmist, it may be a time when he was running from Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 26 and verse 20. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 20. David had just spared Saul's life. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of Jehovah. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. If you back up to verse 17, and Saul knew David's voice and said, is this the voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it be Jehovah that hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it be the children of men, cursed be they before Jehovah. For they have driven me out this day that I should not cleave unto the inheritance of Jehovah, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of Jehovah. For the king of Israel, Saul, is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Remember Psalm 11, flee as a bird to your mountain. This fits well with that. And this idea of David, you know, feeling chased and pursued and like a flea, insignificant in the sight of Saul and so forth. So whether this something like this is the background or something else, the psalmist certainly is troubled with his enemies, and that's what we want to look at this evening. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 the repeated question, how long? And This is a common question when the righteous are persecuted. We want to know how long. How long is it going to go on? The trouble and the trial that we're going through. This how long question is asked several times in the Psalms, and we need to be mindful of that. And when the righteous suffer, sometimes they also feel abandoned. Verse 1, wilt thou forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? And so we want to know, where is God? Why isn't he doing anything? How long is this going to last? These are common questions that come up, and we can learn from the psalmist with regard to this. You'll notice in this psalm that he moves from protest or complaint, how long, to prayer. Consider and hear and answer me. And then from prayer, he moves to praise. So we have a protest or a complaint in verses 1 and 2. We have a prayer, verses 3 and 4. And we have praise, verses 5 and 6. And you'll notice that the psalmist does not, he does not share his exasperation and then become ungodly. The idea of how long or feeling abandoned, these might be common thoughts among the righteous, but they never ultimately leave the Lord. They don't quit and become unfaithful. They honestly express their feelings, but then they move toward a stronger faith in God. And it may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a serious disease. It may be economic troubles, work problems, other, family, whatever. And we express our troubles, but then we're supposed to move toward greater faith in God. So notice the flow of thought here from protest to prayer, and then from prayer to praise. Let's start this evening. Sherry, we'll start with you on the questions. What question does the psalmist ask four times? How long? And that's a common question when somebody is being persecuted or troubled, and we'll find it different places in God's Word. Does God answer, this is not in the sheet, but does God answer this question right here? Does he say, well, 3 months or 6 months? Is there an answer to the how long? There's no answer. So what do we do in the meantime? We quit, give up, we remain faithful. We need to let God answer his prayers in his time. Express your concern, express your troubles that you're having and the questions that come from that, but then you need to let God, answer that on his terms. Notice that there's no answer here. And the psalmist doesn't hold out and say, until you give me an answer, I'm not going to be faithful to you. You express it, and then let God answer that in his terms and on his time. Yes?
There's no answer until it's over for us.
Right. Right, and you're not going to get an answer with some little still small voice. You're going to get an answer through his providence and things like that. But even then, we wonder, some of the details. And so ultimately, it's you're right, it's not going to be answered until it's all over with. So we have to trust in God and remain faithful to him. Some people ask these questions, and when they don't get an answer in the time frame that they want, then they quit. Number two, Eric, what occasion caused the psalmist to question the Lord? Right, this sorrow is in his heart because these enemies that he has and these afflictions and these troubles and these trials. So when something similar, happens in our life, we need to learn from these psalms. Number three, Mike, what request does the psalmist ask of the Lord and why? Right. Consider and answer me. Light mine eyes. I don't want to die. And he felt like death was a part of this affliction that the enemies were giving him. So answer me, lighten my eyes. I make a note that might be a phrase meaning some sort of physical healing. There may have been, he may have been having some physical problems or ailments leading to death, and or whether it's just the idea of, some believe it might be the idea of encouragement, lighten my eyes in that way. We might not know exactly what he's asking for there, but something that will keep him from the sleep of death. And again, he's having troubled times and he wants help in that way. Yeah. Yeah, some... Go ahead.
It makes me kind of wonder, you know, are these written day after day? How close are they written together?
We don't know, yeah.
Right, it's just makes you wonder.
Right. And the good thing about that one, I've noticed that before, the good thing about that reference is that it has to do with, you know, tears and crying and that type of thing. And so lighten mine eyes would be, you know, help me to get rid of this sorrow and the crying that I have that associates with that. Some have mentioned, you know, the idea of enlightenment with regard to truth, you know, along those lines. But something that would help him in some way to avoid death.
The death, I wondered about that too. Is he talking about dying in sin? Or?
I think he's just talking about the sleep of death that would be caused by these enemies. Not necessarily old age or something, but something associated with the enemies, you know, verse 2. Number 5, Claudette, what has the psalmist trusted in and what has he rejoiced in? I am, I'm sorry. What concern does the psalmist have regarding his enemies and adversaries? Right. He doesn't want them to prevail over him. He doesn't want them to rejoice. This would give them an opportunity to say, hey, look, you know, we got it, one of God's followers. It would give them an opportunity to rejoice and get the upper hand, as it were. So he doesn't want these things. So God, help me in this situation so that these negative things will not come about. Okay. Brandon, number 5. Right, not trusting in money, finances, physical strength, human wisdom. You could just put a bunch of things in there that people trust in. I want to trust in God's mercy, His loving kindness. He's going to look down on this situation and He's going to help me and He's going to save me. That's where His joy is. That's where our trust and our joy needs to be. Again, it's not earthly, it's not physical or material. But when we go through troubled times, our trust and joy needs to be in what God does for His children. And He always provides a way. So that's a beautiful, beautiful passage there. And then number 6, Matthew.
What does the psalmist promise to do now? He says, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me.
Right, so he's going through these troubled times, but he's still going to rejoice and sing. That's difficult, isn't it? He doesn't say, because of all this, I will complain. I will become an unbeliever. I will get mad. I will quit. He says, I will sing. And some of these statements, I will sing, if you back up a few verses, look at the context of it. It's when he's surrounded by enemies, and yet he's still positive. That's one of the hardest things for us, I'm sure, today. Is to rejoice and remain positive in the climate of enemies and worldly people. So that's a very important thing that we can learn from the Psalms, to remain positive in difficult times. Why does he want to sing? Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. One thing that we need to remember is we sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. That's what gives us opportunity to sing. You start counting the blessings from God, there's going to be a long list there. And that's what brings us back to, you know, this problem that I'm having is great, but when you look at it in the big picture and you consider how bountifully God has and continues to deal with us, it helps us to keep all of that in perspective. And you keep in mind what God is going to reward us with, you know, in the future. So it helps us to get through these troubled times. So there's reason and cause for the singing and the joy. It's God dealing bountifully. Count your many blessings. I don't remember the background of that one. It could be. I know what you're talking about. They got lost on a ship crossing the Atlantic. I know what you're talking about, but I think it's another song. Isn't it the one? What?
It is well with my soul.
Yeah, it is well with my soul. That's the one. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, and so. There are reasons, you know, that God has given us to be thankful for, and that causes us to sing. Okay? Any questions or observations there on those first six verses before we'll look at some of the applications? Okay, Ken number one. You know, when the righteous suffer, they often ask how long. What answer did the Lord give to suffering Christians who asked this question in Revelation? Yeah, until it's time. He has a plan. And if you'll turn with me to Revelation 6, these are Christians who are persecuted in the first century for the cause of Christ. They're beheaded and they're crying out, how long? And the answer is not, well, 2 months from now, 3 months from now. It's not a time on the clock. It is, and there was given to them, to each one, a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should have been killed should have fulfilled their course. God has a course that has to be fulfilled, and He doesn't tell us the time on that, 2 weeks, 3 months. He has a course that has to be fulfilled in His mind, and God knows what is best for us, and when that course is fulfilled, then those things will be over with. So just keep that in mind, that it's, we sing in our songbook, in His time, not in our time. And we have to rectify the two. We have to come up to a mature understanding of in His time, not what we want. Number two, Andrea, the Lord will help us. It may not be when we want Him to help us, but He will help us. And when we ask how long, we're thinking when, you know, we're thinking a particular time frame. It's more along the lines of God has a course to be fulfilled, and He knows exactly what we need. What did, for example, what did James say about this idea of trials and troubles? Yeah, complete and perfect. We're actually to rejoice in our troubles and trials. They make us complete, perfect. Perfect there in the sense of whole, complete, mature. It helps us. What did Peter say, David, about the benefits of troubles and trials?
I have them all lumped together.
That's fine. You can read what you got there. It's fine.
Refining us for the purpose of testing us, giving us that confidence.
Right. It's that refining part that Peter mentions there. It's like being tried, like gold. We're being refined through these trials. And so the Lord knows how long. When we cry out how long, that is us putting our trust and confidence in God, and He's going to answer that in a way that helps us. All troubles and trials are to make us better, to make us stronger. Hebrews describes it in Hebrews chapter 12 as God chastening us, meaning to discipline us. It helps us to get better. Okay, number three, Amanda. What did Jesus do when suffering caused Him to have great sorrow? Pray. Yeah. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, I have great sorrow. And then the next verse says that He went to God in prayer. So, verse 2, having sorrow in my heart all the day. Well, what should that cause us to do? Become unfaithful? No. Fall on our knees in prayer. Number 4, Pat. What did Paul do when he experienced tribulations and trials.
He gloried in them.
Anything else? Did anybody get anything else there out of Acts?
Didn't lose heart.
Didn't lose heart.
Strengthened others.
Okay, good.
Serve the Lord.
Okay. So when trials and troubles come, we pray, we trust, we praise God. We don't quit. In Acts 14, 22, we're going to have to go through trials in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he encouraged the brethren about that. Acts 20, 19, when he went through troubles and trials, he just kept preaching. He kept going out doing his work. He didn't quit. And that's important. The psalmist doesn't quit. And that's what we need to get from this. He honestly expresses his complaint, if you want to call it that. That may be too strong of a word, but his problem, you know, how long, and it's almost as if you have forgotten me and hiding your face from me. He was honest about that, but he never quit. Okay? Shannon, what did Paul say to do in tribulations?
Not lose heart.
Tribulations, they make us stronger. I also wanted verse 3 there. I forgot to put that in. In Romans chapter 5, what do tribulations do? They work patience. They help us to get better. And not only so, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness. And so, Romans 5, 3, we're to learn from it. We're to be steadfast as we go through it. And then, Shannon, what about Ephesians 3, 13? Let's see. Ephesians 3, wherefore we ask that you, faint not at your tribute. Did you say that before? Yeah, that's the Ephesians 3, 13. Don't faint, don't lose heart. And we find the psalmist, you know, he's not giving up, he's not giving in. Okay, Patty, what did Peter say to do in trials? Yes, and that's hard to do. But that'd be a good sermon sometime, you know, hard commands of Jesus. That would be a hard one. But we must do that because of what it does to us. It helps us in that way. Okay? And I'm sorry, in verse 6, you know, I will sing. Verse 5, I will rejoice. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing.
Jesus learned obedience to the things which he suffered.
Right.
Sure.
Absolutely. He experienced it. He went through it. It was a part of his way to the cross, and that's all to be an example for us. Okay, Larry, number 5. The psalmist, his prayer leads to rejoicing. What did Mary and the shepherds and Simeon and these others do with regard to the birth of Christ?
They rejoiced and praised God.
Absolutely, because Jesus is providing salvation for all mankind. And so he hath dealt bountifully with me. And when Simeon said, I've seen the Lord, you know, and he's going to come and save Israel. And so that's a happy time. And so the interesting thing about that is sometimes in our sorrow and we're pressed down with trials, we kind of get, woe is me. The psalmist actually begins to look back toward God and thank him for all that he's done. And so that's important too. And Sherry, what did Paul prescribe in Philippians 4, 4 through 6? Right. So this psalm goes from protest, you know, how long will you forget me, to prayer, verse 3, consider and answer me, to praise in verse 6. So it's a great psalm, and it's a great pattern for us when we have similar situations. Any questions or thoughts or anything on that? What can I be thankful about in this particular suffering? So that's a very good lesson. Let's look at a few more introductory matters. Turn back with me to 1 Chronicles 16. We just started this a few weeks back, and I want to come back to it. And that is how some of the Psalms can be used, what they were to be used for. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4 is not an exhaustive list, but it makes the point that the Psalms were read or sung in order to be used for, for more than one purpose. 1 Chronicles 16:4, and he, David, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Jehovah and to celebrate and to thank and praise the God of Israel. To celebrate, to thank, to praise. So the Psalms were used for different things. And one thing I want us to look at for just a few minutes, whenever we have extra time, try to throw in some introductory material. When you study the Psalms, sometimes you can group them together into classifications, and I'd like to share some of those with you. Of course, verse 4, to celebrate, to thank. Some of the Psalms are heavy on thanksgiving. Some are heavy on praise. There's some other categories that people have talked about. Again, this is man-made. There's not a verse that tells us all of these categories. But to help us study, we can group some psalms together under these headings. And I just want to look at some this evening. First of all, we've already made the point that some of them are acrostic. These right here, there are nine of them, where the first letter of the first word in each verse contains one of the letters of the alphabet. Another group of psalms is called didactic, which just simply means to teach or instruct. And it's just a lesson. Here's a lesson on the righteous and the wicked. Psalm 8 sometimes is also considered didactic. Man in creation. It's just some lesson that's being taught. Psalm 119, a lesson on God's Word. Things like that. So look for that, where it's just teaching a lesson. Another good example we're coming up on, turn back with me to Psalms. Let's turn over to the Psalms, and as you see some of these on the overhead, you might want to turn there. But for example, we're coming up on Psalm 14, Sunday, Lord willing. The fool, who is this person? It's just teaching a lesson. Psalm 15, who can dwell with God in his tabernacle? It's a list of characteristics of the righteous man. It's just teaching a lesson on who is righteous, or a lesson on who is the fool. So some of them teach lessons. They're instructional. Some are like 1 Chronicles 16:4, to celebrate, to thank, and to praise. Some are praise psalms. It's kind of interesting that some of these begin and end with the words praise Jehovah, especially these right through here. If you turn over to Psalm 146 to 150, that's a section right there of what's called hallelujah. The Hebrew word hallelujah, literally to praise Jehovah. So obviously focusing on praising God. Some are historical in nature. They simply review the history of Israel. This is kind of interesting. Turn with me, for example, to Psalm 78. It's being used as a history lesson. So this is down in the days of David. They can look back with regard to, for example, the wilderness wandering or coming up out of Egypt. Look at Psalm 78, verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of the fathers in the land of Egypt. And then it just goes on down. If you read the psalm, it's bringing them through the wilderness, you know, and on through Israel's history. Why do all of that? To learn from history. So some of them are called historical psalms, and we'll be getting to those eventually. Imprecatory, we've already talked about this, where the psalmist cries out and he wants God to judge his enemies. And we've already seen some examples of that. Many of them, and I would say the majority of the first 13 psalms that we've looked at, they've all been lament, where, you know, help me, Lord, I'm having enemies and adversaries. Sometimes it might be an individual like David. Sometimes the psalm, it might sound like more of Israel crying out for help. So it might be a national lament. Of course, we're familiar with what's called messianic psalms, where there's some containing of some prophecy about Jesus Christ. And we've already looked at Psalm 2, the Lord's anointed, and that's quoted in Acts, in the book of Acts. Then there is these what are called penitential psalms, where the psalmist is expressing some remorse for sin. Probably the two most popular would be Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Turn with me to Psalm 51 for just a moment. We're familiar with this one. It's attributed to possibly David and his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And so it's called penitential because it's a penitent psalmist who wants to be forgiven. We're simply looking at what some call classifications or groups of psalms. And the value of this is that if you're doing a lesson, for example, you want to keep some psalms together in your lesson, you group them together to make a point, this type of study is helpful in that regard. It's also helpful that if you're studying one psalm and you can find another one of a similar nature, it helps to interpret that. Some were meant to praise God for some attribute. Some were prayers to God for various things in that person's life. Some deal with King David. They're called royal psalms. It has to do with God helping the king of Israel. There are some songs that were probably sung when Israelites were going up to Jerusalem. Turn with me to Psalm 120. There were times out of the year when Israelites had to go up to Jerusalem. If you have a Bible that has some subheadings or so forth, some of these are described as a song of ascent. To ascent means to go up, like ascend. So they're going up to Jerusalem, and as they're walking up, they might be singing these psalms or reading them or speaking them. So they're called songs of ascent. At times when Israelites would go to Jerusalem for some of the feasts. Some of them deal with suffering. Some of them are thanksgiving. That's actually one of the categories in 1 Chronicles 16:4, to thank God, showing gratitude for what God has done. Some of them are trust, putting trust in God. And of course, the examples on the right are certainly not exhaustive, you know, et cetera. You know, there's many that fall into these categories. So we need to be thinking about, you know, grouping those things together. Any questions or observations on that before we close? One thing good about that, like I said, is that if you're studying one particular kind of psalm, it's good to study others in that classification or category to help understand, you know, the one that you're looking at, especially with regard to the Messianic Psalms. Okay. If we have time, I'd like to, in the future, look at what's called Hebrew poetry, and we'll save that for another time. Let's sing Psalm 13 before we close. This is to the tune of I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. Clicker here. Let's all sing. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long shall I plan in my soul with grief in heart all day? Oh, how long shall my enemy hold his exalted sway? Consider me, O Lord my God, and answer thou my cry. O to my eyes give light, lest I should sleep with those who die. And lest my enemy should say, I have him overcome. Lest adversary should rejoice because I shaken am. But I have trusted in thy love, all thy salvation praise. My heart will sing and bless the Lord who dealt with me in grace. Thank you.